All right, good morning. We are now ready to start our class this morning. And as we do before all of our classes, let's start off with a prayer this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for just how amazing you are. We thank you for how much you love us, how much you care for us, and how you provide for us throughout our days here on this earth. And God, I pray that you will continue to be with each and every one of us. Be with us individually. Be with us collectively. Help us to understand the importance of going into your word and really searching out things and finding ways to better improve our relationship with you through reading and studying your word. And God, I pray that this morning that everything that we talk about this morning will be pleasing to you, that someone will get from this exactly what they need today. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together like this. I pray that this is going to be an awesome worship service in every way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Good morning. We are continuing our studies on the life and times of the minor prophets. This is week 8. We're going to be talking about King Josiah of Judah and the prophets of Zephaniah and Obadiah. And let's get started. We are going to be focusing on this area right here. You can see that last week I moved to that grab, but Josiah, Zephaniah, and then Obadiah is down here. Last week, Jeff Mueller, he taught us, we talked about King Manasseh of Judah and Nahum of Habakkuk. And Jeff did an awesome job. The best way to keep up with this is to keep reading your Bibles and studying. What I found out is that's a lot of information to try to just get it all in 40 minutes. So you have to take what you get from us, and you have to expand upon it. You have to get everything, every teaching tool you know of. It really, really helps, even country boys like myself. King Josiah of Judah, we're going to start there. This is a great place to start, and before I get going, this it's like emotional. Because today is Father's Day, and there's a lot of emotions, I know for me personally, that's personally attached to this. I'm a father of 3 sons. And as we get into this, Josiah was king of Judah from 641 to 609 B.C. He ascended to the throne at the tender age of 8 and reigned for 31 years. Now, 8 years old. Can you imagine your 18-year-old son being put into a position of authority like becoming king at 8 years old? I want you to remember something. We're going to go into that as we continue to go through this. But just think about that for a minute. But then in the culture back then, a 12-year-old boy was considered an adult, a grown man. So these are just that we don't think that way now, but that's the way it was then. So the 3 decades of Josiah's reign was characterized by peace and reform. They were among the happiest years experienced by Judah. We've heard sermon after sermon about this boy king and all these kind of things. And I think probably this is the first time that I've actually did any in-depth studying into it. And there's some things that just kind of jumped out at me as I was going through this. And hopefully we'll see some of that as we go through. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 34:2. And we're going to read, actually, 34, 1 and 2. It's always good to open up the Bible, look at what we're doing. We can get attached to the PowerPoint, and we can just kind of start watching. Okay? Are we there? It says that Josiah, this is 34, starting verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. Verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And then it goes on, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. All through this study, I started thinking about the song that we sang, Going Up to the High Places. Need to have that right now as the theme music. His righteousness did not come. Now, we just read that passage. His righteousness did not come from the influence of his family. And as we're studying this, think about the influence that your fathers had upon you, and this fathers, moms, all included. His grandfather was Manasseh. Now, we found out last week what kind of king was dealing with. You can read about that in 2 Kings 21, 1 through 9. He was awful. He was red. Okay? And then his father was Amon. Well, he reigned for 2 years, and they just killed him. That's how bad he was. It was awful. I mean, we can elaborate on that, but in 2 years, these people conspired and said that we've had enough, and they killed him. Took him out. That's how awful he was. So this is what this young man, the footsteps that he was following in. Now, I'm not saying that our parents teach us the sins that we get, but in so many times when you think about it, as a dad, how you want your sons to follow in your footsteps. Can you imagine what this kid was thinking about? Why shouldn't he have done as his family members did? His righteousness did not come from the influence of society. His people were worse than the nations God destroyed. 2 Kings 21:9 talks about that. Jerusalem was, there's a scripture that says right there in 2 Kings 21:16 that Jerusalem was filled with blood from end to end. This is what his influence was, and this is what he was looking at as he was growing up. This is what this young man came out of. Okay? His people were totally given over to idolatry. 2 Kings 21, 2 through 7, in verse 21. So in an extreme sinful environment, now here's what we see. Josiah's faithfulness manifested in the changes he instituted. Now, we know he was put into becoming a king at 8. But if you look, it's when he became 16, and we'll see that in just a second. But in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God, seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Josiah's reform, we're going to look at it in 3 stages. Stage 1, he started at 8. 8 years has went by before he actually, before he actually took it upon himself to be the king that God intended for him to be. There's something for the teenagers here. This is a decision that he made as a young teenager at age 16. And we'll say that's stage 1 because Josiah personally began to seek God, and we saw that in 2 Chronicles 34:3. He personally sought after God. He made a conscious decision that I am going to change the current environment that I witnessed. You think about Manasseh and some of the things that he did, and Amon, some of the things he did, and he could, literally could have seen one of his own brothers sacrificed, because that's what the belief was. So he had every right to possibly go into their footsteps, to follow behind them. But at 16, he began to seek God. Think about that. Now, he started at 8. I believe without a doubt that God has some awesome advisors around him. I mean some awesome advisors. We're talking about some awesome men and women that didn't fall into the idolatrous ways of that time. They didn't fear the king. They feared God, and thus they advised him. And at 16, he picked it up, and he took off, and he flat out ran with it, church. He ran with it. At stage 2, now he's now 20 years old, and he's 12 years into this. Josiah began to cleanse Jerusalem and the land of Judah. Now, I got to tell you, we can go through it. He went to work. And this is where going up to the high places really started to sink in and what he was doing. Because there's a reformation that took place that is amazing. There's a reformation that took place that changed the course of what was once way over here way out of perspective of what God intended and brought it back into perspective of what God wanted His people to be like. And He just flat out went to work. He went to work on all of the idols. You talk about Asherah poles, you talk about Baals, you talk about Molech. You think about all these gods and different gods they have. Today, we have to think about what our gods are that calls us to take our eyes off God and start looking at, and you can fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. But it's amazing how all of this happened and how this young man started at 8. Then at 16, he just took off. When he get into this thing, 12 years into it, at 20 years old, he is doing, and some of the things that we probably need to look at here, he personally was out there doing this. He was personally overseeing the tearing down of all of these gods and all these things that wasn't right. At stage 3, at the age of 26, he ordered the temple to be repaired. 2 Chronicles 34, 14 and 15. Why don't we look at that? This is year 18, by the way, that he's into his reign. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and the workers." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Now when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robe. And I stopped there. Here's a young man who has already made some tremendous changes. If you want to look at this another way, this is discipleship at its best. We know that it don't say much about his advisors, but I keep going back there. He had a good foundation in spite of the foundation, the real foundation that he had in his parents and his grandfather. Now, his great-great-grandfather was Hezekiah, which is pretty cool, and we'll see all of that tying together when we get to Zephaniah. But this young man made a conscious decision that I'm going to change that. I say I'm emotionally tied to this because I think about my own father being a good man, not like bad like some of these guys, but he was a good man, but we had no relationship. No relationship. But I respected him. I loved him from afar, so to speak. And there's a lot of history in there. We don't have time for all of that. But the cool thing about studying this out is that part of who I am today is because of my dad. In many ways, there are some good things. There are some bad things. We won't go into all that. That's not part of the class. But when he found the book of the law, he's already flat out just going to work on changing. Then he heard it. You remember what it was like when you heard the word of God for the first time and it finally cracked through that old crusty heart? I know that's what it was for me. And just kind of peeled back a little bit and realized that it was beaten and there was something in there. And you just got fired up. You were happy. You overjoyed with tears or whatever it was, whatever your emotions were. I know we all can relate to that, because if you said yes, Jesus is Lord, you're kind of like in this, so to speak. And what a refreshing feeling it was. And then it's like you step right out of the waters of baptism and you go out and say, I am going to shake up the world. I'm going to do something different. Remember those times? Think about that as we're doing these studies. That's what it's for. So in 609 BC, if he had one thing that he didn't quite get, was this part right here. And we want to talk a little bit about this. In 609 BC, Josiah attempted to block Pharaoh Necho II of Egypt as he marched north to assist Assyria against Babylon, which they had not become a world power at that time. And that is I got it. Try to make myself some notes here. In 2 Chronicles 35, 20 through 7. 20 through 27, right there. Let's read that, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Starting in verse 20 of chapter 35. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, now listen to this, saying, "What quarrel is there, king of Judah, between you and me? It is not you I am attacking at this time." You guess what? At this time. Lost my place. "It is not you I'm attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God who is with me, or he will destroy you." I thought this was interesting because sometimes we don't know who God is using. And he's young, and I can kind of, and there's part of me that still understands this because as a dad, I'm always trying to influence my young sons. They're, you know, I got a 20-year-old at this. I got a 16-year-old at this. So it kind of got real personal with him, if you know what I'm saying. And so we're always trying to influence them, right? But even in that, he was still about his business in his mind. And sometimes we need to slow down, young folks, and still listen to what's being told to you. Josiah, however, in verse 22, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. Archers shot King Josiah, and he told his officers, "Take me away, I'm badly wounded." So they took him out of his chariot, put him in his other chariot, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried in the tombs of his ancestors, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. So there's a lesson there. There is definitely a lesson there toward the end of his life. But here's something, too. In 2 Kings 23, 25, and this is where we're going to close out with Josiah. "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance to the law of Moses." Now, if that don't just really just fire you up, because he has a place with God. He did what God intended for him to do. And even in his death, it goes on that Jeremiah wrote a lament about him that just and talked all about that. That's actually in the other events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion in accordance with what is written in the law of the Lord. This is verse 26 and 20. "All the events from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah." Amazing, amazing story. An amazing king and the last great king of Judah, Josiah. We come to the prophet Zephaniah. See how we're doing here. Talk about the man. His name means Jehovah hides. He was the great, great grandson of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 716 to 687 B.C., thus of the royal bloodline of Judah. So he's actually a family member. When you really go and study this out, you'll find out that he's a family member. Now, he's the only prophet to trace his ancestry back four generations, and this is to, thus he was a distant relative of King Josiah and those to whom, if I stay with my thing, just keep turning around, I won't get mixed up. Those to whom he addresses his prophecy. He was contemporary with Jeremiah, as was Nahum and Habakkuk. He prophesied in the days of King Josiah from 640 to 609 B.C. Zephaniah proclaimed the coming day of the Lord. The coming day of the Lord. And let's go to the book of Zephaniah, and we're going to pull out some things here. Move that. Okay. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Here's the message. The Lord is bringing judgment. And he announces that in 1:1-3. With special mention and attention given to Judah as we look at verses 4. And he literally, starting in verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host. And it goes on and it goes on and on. He calls them out. And this is all the stuff that was going on because Josiah reigned for 31 years. And it's like 31 years is a long time. And there was a lot of reformation that took place. But then quickly, we see that you go back. And so during this time, you have Zephaniah putting more emphasis on this. Because this is what they were doing, and it's kind of in conjunction, it's kind of happened simultaneously, so to speak. But this is what he's talking about, and he just goes down through here, and I just kind of bullet pointed all of this, that the day of the Lord is at hand. That's chapter 1, 7-13. A great day is described. He describes the day, 1:14-18, a call for the nation to repent. So he goes from there. And then to the surrounding nations. In other words, you're not going to think that it's just this one particular place, but we're also going to throw down the gauntlet for all of these areas around there that have not been doing what God intended for them to do. You guys with me? So a call for the nation to repent. God's wrath is upon surrounding nations, chapter 2:4-15. And then he comes back in chapter 3 to Jerusalem again, directly to them. He tells them, wait on the Lord. God will restore his people. There will be joy in Jerusalem as we finish out all of that. The key verse that you think about here that we want to talk, the key verse is chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. You know, when you're going through something, the stuff that you're going through has a tendency to just have you completely not focused on where God is. And so this is true of the people back then, but it's also true of the people even today. You think about where we are as a country and what's going on in the world today and all the stuff that you hear on the news and stuff like that. It's depressing. But remember what we're talking about in our class is that our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour us. He's going to have us. And all of this is something that will keep you not focused on God. On God. On God. All of this stuff is just temporary things that are going on. He knows he's going to lose in the end, but it's always about keeping our focus on God. And when it gets so tough sometime, and I think a lot of the stuff that's going on, and you had all these bad kings, and you had one that tried something, then that fell down and didn't work. You say, oh, woe with me, and all this kind of stuff. God is still God, and He's still there. That's the lesson. Y'all still with me? All right, moving right along. Is that it? Yeah. I mean, the bullet points. I got so much stuff up here, and I'm not that good at compiling a lot of information. So I figured I'd bullet point you to death, and then you'll write it down, and then you'll go and study it, and you'll restudy it, but you'll get it. This is the tool to help us get what we need to get, but you got to do this. I'm telling you, it's eye-opening when you do it because you can personally attach it to yourself, and you can grow. And that's the whole purpose of doing these classes. Amen? All right. So, anyway, God will, and in every circumstance, God has left a remnant of His people. If you think about it, throughout all of this mess and confusion and destruction and all this kind of stuff, there's a glimmer of hope. He always finds a way to do that for us. You know what I'm saying? And so He leaves that, and He's offering, He tells us, let's see, I think I got it. There you go. The message of Zephaniah is a simple one. Judgment is coming. Amen? But blessings will follow for those who heed the warning and repent. If you don't get nothing else out of this, there's going to be a judgment. It's going to happen. Okay? But blessings will follow for those who heed the warning to repent. And look at Acts 3, 19 through 21. We close this one out with this. Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive Him until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. And what are we studying about? There you go. Amen. Moving right along. Obadiah. I'm running out of gas. Okay. Obadiah, the man. Now, Obadiah, his name means servant of Jehovah. Obadiah was a common name. 13 times, 13 different people are called by this name in the Old Testament. And I got a couple of them here. I'm not a scholar, but the stuff I was reading, they don't know much about Obadiah and where he come from. So we're kind of going to help with some of this. You still have to kind of draw up your own conclusions. But one Jewish tradition identifies him as the one who was Ahab's steward. You can read about that. He hid 100 prophets of Jezebel. Ahab's wife was Jezebel. That's in 1 Kings 18, 3 through 4. Or who feared the Lord, or possibly the same one who feared the Lord from his youth, 18:12, 1 Kings 18:12. He may have also been the Obadiah sent by Jehoshaphat to teach the law in Judah. That's 2 Chronicles 17:7. The Obadiah who was one of the overseers in the repairing of the temple under Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34:12. Two dates are often proposed, 845 B.C. and 856 B.C. The prophet refers to an attack on Jerusalem. Commentators offer these two possibilities. The days of Jehoram, 848 to 844 B.C., when the Philistines and the Arabians attacked the city. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 21, 8 through 10, and verses 16 and 17. The destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. The internal evidence, and this is not Anthony sounding out professional, these are commentaries that I was using. Evidence appears to support the early date of 845. Again, I'm not sure. And we can ask Alan and some other people that can give us some more insight into that. The language of Obadiah is much different from Jeremiah. There's no mention of the destruction of the temple, the deportation to Babylon, the remnant who went to Egypt. The message, again, is straightforward. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. We're talking 21 verses. The coming judgment on Edom, verses 1 through 9. The decree has gone forth to the nations, deceived by pride in her location. They were up in the mountains. And you know, when you feel like you have a fortified living quarters, you feel tough. You feel good about yourself. You feel like can't nobody get to you. God can do whatever he wants, when he wants, and he did. That's how that works. So don't be deceived by that. But they were deceived by pride in her location. Edom will be brought down. You see that in verses 2 through 4. But how about the destruction? It's going to be complete. 5 through 6. Edom will be betrayed by allies. Verse 7. Not even wisdom and might can save them. 8 through 9. The reason for judgment on Edom, we find that in verses 10 through 16. For violence and unbrotherly conduct towards Jacob. You can go all the way back to Genesis. Esau and Jacob. And that whole thing where when Jacob tricked him out of his birthright and all that kind of stuff, it has followed him all the way through this time. And this is how all of this, again, it's a lot of information. I don't know that I'm the most qualified person to try to explain it all to you. I'm giving you the bullet points. Read it for yourselves and you will get to where I got with it. Like, it can be overwhelming. But it's good stuff because it helps us to think about our own relationship with our God. Amen? Your God, my God, our God, not all these other things. Also, the reasons for judgment, a rebuke against such conduct, that's 12 through 14. And then it's the exaltation of Israel over Edom, that's 17 through 21. The house of Jacob shall consume the house of Esau. The ultimate rule will be that of the Lord's. Now, what are some lessons we can learn from that? Glad y'all asked. Here's some lessons. You can write them down. But pride is deceitful and goes before the fall. I mean, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The injustice of cruelty, bitterness, and passion of one people against another must be avenged by God. Verses 10 through 15. In other words, we can't about ourselves and then laugh at even your enemies, somebody else's misfortune. Okay? We got to be righteous in everything that we do. Rejoicing at another's misfortune and sin. Proverbs 17:15, and then of course Job 31:29. Proverbs 17:15 says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. And when it's all said and done, God provides a place of escape in time of judgment for those, again, look where we're coming back to. When you repent, he offers a way out. Amen? You guys still with me? Well, thank you so much for your time this morning. You can get up now. Now, here's what I want you to do. I really appreciate that. Hopefully you got something out of it. And I pray that you did. I want to encourage you guys at this time. We really got some time here. Hurry and get your children. And then I want you to come back, find your seats. Let's get ready to start our worship service this morning. Amen? All right. Thank you.